Well, it is a real joy to be back here in Lurgan again. We have fond memories of this church, and we do indeed thank God for a godly people here who believe in prayer and have prayed for us down through the years. And we certainly appreciate that whenever things get tough, and sometimes they do. It's good to know there's a people behind us praying and holding on to the ropes, and we can thank God for that. Well, Heather was saying before that it's a real privilege to be in a Christian home, and I can tell you it is. I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents both were saved, loved the Lord, and sent us along to all the meetings, the children's meetings, to little children's meetings during the week, and also to Sunday school and to the church. We had to sit through it all. And of course, I didn't appreciate it then, but I can tell you it is a privilege to be brought up in a Christian home. I never saw my parents fighting or arguing in the whole time I lived with them. And indeed, it was a real privilege to see that we were just covered in their love. Everything they did, they sacrificed for us. Sometimes we didn't understand it, especially whenever we took the strap out. We couldn't really understand it, but even then, we know it was for love, to try and correct us. And I think you had to do that quite often with me. But I was a rebel at heart. I wanted to do my will. I wanted to live for pleasure. I wanted to live for the world. That world had attraction for me. And even as we sung before, there that hymn, "Years I spent in vanity and pride." Indeed, I can say that. To my shame, that I rebelled against the love of God and the love of my parents. And I'm sure it brought them grief many times. But you know, the Lord kept his hand upon me. I rebelled. I thought I would get a motorbike against their will. I didn't ask them about it. Whenever I did ask them, I already had the thing ordered. And it came to Kilkeel. A friend of mine and myself, we both bought a motorbike each. And I just thought this would be great. I would have liberty to do whatever I like, go wherever I want to go. And we did. And the motorbike came. But you know, the second day that I had the motorbike, a friend of mine, he was going down to the harbour there in Kilkeel to work. And I said to him, of course, full of this confidence, "I'll take you down." So jump in the back of the motorbike. And of course, I hadn't even got the license to take somebody in the back of the motorbike yet. But he got onto the back of the motorbike, and we drove out to there beside our house. There's a bit of a grating, and the back wheel got stuck in this grating, and I wasn't even used to letting the clutch out yet. It was a 250 Kawasaki, a three-cylinder. I don't know if you remember those, any of the men here, but I gave it a few revs, and of course I let the thing out slowly at the start, and then I let it out too fast. The thing went up like that there, it went straight up the road in one wheel, and the fella behind me, he was holding on for grim death, and I was holding on my fingertips, the handlebars, and we just flew up the road. Whenever the wheel came down again, it banged into the curb on the other side of the road, and mounted the curb, and then going up the curb, place full of people on a Saturday afternoon, and I hit one man, he went that way, the bike hit the wall, the fella behind me went right over my head and up an entrance, and nobody saw him. And it was a miracle that nobody was killed, but it really did speak to me. I came running to my home. I said, "Call an ambulance, there's a man hurt," and thankfully he wasn't too bad. He broke a wee bone in his leg and he was off work for about 3 months. But it could have been worse. The man was walking to a funeral and he just said to the man beside him, he says, "Come in out of the road or you'll be knocked down." But lo and behold, he didn't realise I was coming behind him. But the Lord was gracious. He let us off with that. And I hadn't got the motorbike for the whole summer, as it bent the whole forks of the front wheel in against the engine. I couldn't steer it, and I had to go back to the shop to get fixed. But those years were rebel years, and I'm sure brought much grief to my parents. They didn't realise I was sneaking out and going to these discos and dances. My parents, of course, if I had knew, they probably would have killed me. But this is what I wanted to do. And that attraction was there. And we just lived for the world. But the Lord, in his mercy, was merciful to us. And one day, I took a friend of mine up to Craigavon on the motorbike. He wanted to go up and see his uncle. And whenever we got to Craigavon, I was never in it before in my life. And of course, all I could see is roundabouts and more roundabouts and housing estates here, housing estates there. We weren't even sure how to find the housing estate that he lived in. But at the end of it, we found it. And then I said, I knew that Heather, who is now my wife, lived in that area because we actually went to school together whenever we lived in Uri. And just about 5 or 6 years old, we were both in the same class in school. And even then, I said, there's my wife. That was one girl I wanted to marry. And I never got over that. But I thought, I wonder where the Parks live. And I said to my friend, and he says, well, sure, there's a fellow there, ask him. And we pulled over the motorbike, and I asked him, I says, do you know anybody called Park? And he thought a wee minute, and then he pointed at the door. He says, I think the people that live in that house are Park. Now, you know what Craigavon's like. You live close to Craigavon. And the chances that that would be their house, that we would stop outside their house in Craigavon, I don't know what sort of chance that would be, but I parked the bike, went over to the door, rang the doorbell, and the Reverend David Park opened the door. Then he was only a young fellow, and he looked at me, and I says, do you know me? He says, no. There I was with long hair, with a leather jacket, with all these frills down. He probably thought, what in the world is this? But lo and behold, Pauling, the older sister, came running down the stairs, and she recognized me right away. I don't know how she recognized me, but she recognized me and invited me in. And we came in, we sat down, and of course she was asking me what I was doing with myself and everything else. And then she says, and what church do you go to? And I thought, this is an awful strange question coming from a young person. Who would be interested to know anything about church? And I says, well, I go to the Presbyterian Church in Kilkee. Oh, it's not the Free Presbyterian Church. And I never even heard of the Free Presbyterian Church. That showed how much interest I had in what was going on in the country. And I says, I don't think so. I think we do have to pay. And so a wee man comes round with a plate every meeting, and I think we have to pay. But and I was thinking, what is this? So we talked on anyway, and during the conversation, I just noticed, I sensed a joy and a happiness and a peace in that home. And that was what I was looking for, but I couldn't find it. I was trying to find it in the world, but I realized these young people had it. They had something that I hadn't got. And I didn't realize what it was then, but whenever we came home, whenever I got the number, I started to phone up Heather, of course, and trying to get talking to her. And Pauling sent me some tracks, and I read these tracks, and I started to realize this is what it was. It was the Lord. They had his great salvation, and that had brought a peace. That had brought a joy. That gives a satisfaction that this world cannot give. Because I know at the end of the dance or whatever, at the end of the discotheque, I had to go home and, well, Monday start at work again, and the same drudgery all week, just living for the weekend to go out with the boys and to have a good time. But I started to read these tracks, and I realized that if I had died and I was in two bad accidents with the motorbike, I realized if I had died in those accidents, I would have been lost forever. I realized there was a hell, and I deserved to be in it. And it's only by God's mercy he spared me, and he gave me the opportunity to hear the gospel once again. And I just got down by my bedside, and I cried unto God to save me. And I knew that he did, because the joy just filled my heart. I went in crying to my parents. I told them, and I hadn't got a friend in the world that was a Christian. I didn't hardly know a Christian. All my friends were in the world and in the things of the world. But right away, I knew I had to give them up. And I wondered what they were going to say. But it turned out that they gave me up. They knew right away there was a change. There was something different. And I didn't have to do anything. And there was a joy in my heart. And I remember one day, about a month later, coming up the street. And a fella, Alan Bolton, came and he met me and he says, "Where were you? I haven't seen you in the dances this long time. What are you good living or something?" And I just says, "Alan, I'm a Christian, if that's what you mean." And I was able to speak to him. And at the end of it, he says, "You know, I envy you, but I couldn't give up my friends." He feared his friends. But I tell you, there's no friend like Jesus. Praise God, he's a wonderful friend. I wonder, do you know him? That was back in December of 1976. That's 40 years ago. Our brother was saying about being the elder. I feel nearly an elder myself. Time was going past that quick. But you know, the Lord changed us completely. He gave me another desire. Other things that I wanted to have. Things that before I hated, now I love. I wanted to be with God's people. And Pauling sent me more literature. She sent me literature about the World Council of Churches. Of course, I never heard of that. Didn't know what it was. So started to study this up to find out what was going on. So I started to talk to my parents about this. This is, what is all this about? That the Presbyterian Church is getting together with the Church of Rome. And what could? And Mommy says, that couldn't be right. And then my father says, well, I'm in a committee actually, and we're trying to get out of the World Council of Churches. So that was okay, but the more we studied about it and the more being in the Presbyterian Church, we realized that there was a lot of things that I knew were against the Word of God. And so one day I decided to go out to the Free Presbyterian Church. And my mother caught me coming down the stairs all dressed up. "Where are you going?" "I'm going out to the prayer meeting." "Sure, the prayer meeting isn't tonight. It was last night." And I said, "Yeah, but I'm going out to the Free Presbyterian Church." And of course, that was as if it was a terrible thing. And she says, "Why don't you go and see the minister before you go out there and all this type of thing?" But anyway, I says, "Look, I haven't time. The meeting's going to be on. I have to go out the road." And so I had to walk out the road to the meeting. And I started going to the prayer meeting out there in the Free Presbyterian Church. And we got to know the friends out there. They give us more information. We started to learn more, started to study more about this situation, about the whole ecumenism, and we realized that this was completely against the Word of God, against what the Lord wanted, and so we came out of the Presbyterian Church and joined the Free Presbyterian Church. But we thank God that God gave us friends, true friends. We had a tremendous time. There was tremendous things happening. And what a difference it seemed to me whenever I come out to the church there, the Reverend Whiteside, he was the minister at the time. And just the difference in the preaching, fervent preaching. You really believed that man believed in what he was saying. Whereas most of the folk in the Presbyterian church, they were sitting sleeping. But I really enjoyed those days. And we got friendly with a lot of folk. They were up to the small hours of the morning talking about who was saved. It was tremendous what was going on at that time. There seemed to be people nearly getting saved every week. We were praying for revival, but didn't realize that we were in revival. And I pray that those days will come back again to the Free Presbyterian Church, that we'll see revival blessing and people coming to Christ and people really falling down in fear of what it would be to fall into the hands of an angry God. But you know, I was a carpenter, and of course I just played my way through school, didn't bother studying much, loved football, and was out with the boys and what have you. But whenever the Whitfield College question came up, there was one woman in her church says to me, "Lyle, why don't you go to the college?" And right away, there's no way I was going back to school. To me, that was school, and no way I was wanting to study. But you know, I was working one day, and I was giving my excuses to the Lord. And I had given all these excuses why I couldn't go. But it was just as if the Lord was there beside me, and he was speaking to me. And I was just talking to him. It just happened to be that I was the only one in the workshop that day. And everybody was out in the site, and I was the only one in the workshop. And I was saying, "Lord, I can't. I never studied. I hated books and all this type of thing." And it was just as if God said to me, "Lyle, what have I done for you?" And whenever he said that, I felt so ashamed that I would give excuses, not deserve them. And right away, I knew I had to do it. I knew I had to do it. But the problem was, the Whitfield College of the Bible had already started. And I says, what am I going to do? But I found out that there was a dinner that Friday night and that the Reverend John Douglas was going to be at this dinner. And I says, I'm going to go to that dinner and I'm going to talk to Mr. Douglas. So I went to the dinner, and after the dinner I went over to Mr. Douglas and I asked him, and I said, Mr. Douglas, I would like to go into the Whitfield College. And he says, Lyle, well, you're a joiner. I says, yes. He says, if one joiner was working a week, could you come in at the beginning of the next week and catch up with him by the end of that second week? And I says, there's no way. Well, he says, we'll not limit what the Lord can do. If you want to come into the college, you go round to the college tonight, get all the notes, and get the Greek alphabet, and have that learned by Monday morning. And you can come in on Sunday night. So I went round to the college, and Rhonda Armstrong was there, and she gave me a load of pages. And I thought, these folk have been here for a month instead of a week. But we came in that Sunday night, started the college, and Monday morning we had a Reverend David Crane, who was doing church history. And he was just dictating the lecture, and everybody was writing down. And of course, I couldn't even get the notes down. And I was sitting beside someone else, and I was copying off their page. And then I said afterwards, I says, are they all like this? And he says, no, he's one of the good ones. So I sort of said to myself, what time does the bus leave for Kilkeel? I thought I made an awful mistake. I shouldn't be here at all. But you know, the Lord brought us through thick and thin. We just stuck with it. And the Lord brought us through, and we thank God for it. I don't think I ever caught up, but we got through. And I think the lectures were very, very gracious with me. But after we came out of the Whitfield College of Bible, I didn't realize or didn't know, with no real leading of where I would want to go. I went out to Africa a couple of times because my aunt and uncle were missionaries out there in Kenya for about 30 years. And I went out one time for a holiday, but then I went out again as a joiner to work there for 4 months up in a little mission station right up in the north of Kenya in Loggychogio. It was just about 14 kilometers or miles from the Sudan border and about 15 from the Uganda border, right up in the corner. And I loved it. I really loved it. And I loved the children that were there in the school. We used to play with them in midday volleyball. And it was so hot. It was so hot that the kettle, when it was boiling, you had to listen for it to boil because there was no steam. The air was so hot, it wouldn't condense in the air. And it was just a tin roof on the house. You could hear it creaking as it shrank during the night. And then as the sun hit it in the morning, it also started to expand. You could hear it creaking. You're watching the lizards running across your ceiling. But we really enjoyed it. And I thought, well, Kenya would be the place for me. But no real leading to go. And then we're working up here in Craigavon. I remember working over here in Lurgan. We had to reform, I think, 300 houses, put new doors and windows in, different things in, and I got up to be the foreman of that job. But then the Reverend Douglas, he talked to George McCall one day, and he says, do you know where Lyle is? And he says, yes, I think he's working. He's back making tents, as he said, like Paul making tents. But he says they're more permanent tents. And he says, I would like for him to go to Philadelphia. So he phoned me up. He says, Lyle, have a wee run for you. And he says, Philadelphia. And I was thinking, where's Philadelphia? I says, that's in America. He says, yes. So went over there for about 4 months before the brother Reverend John Greer went over there to take over the work and preached there in that church in Philadelphia. And it was a tremendous experience as well. But whenever we came back, we still didn't know where the Lord would have us to go. And so they asked us to go down to Dublin. We went down to Dublin with our brother Edmund Beattie. We were there 9 months. And then we came back up again and we got married. Heather and I got married in Craigavon. And we joined here in Lurgan, as you know. But it was one Sunday that our brother John Hanna was preaching here with another Spanish man, Antonio Berical, and everything he said really spoke to us. Whenever we got married, we knew that this life of just settling down living here was not for us, that the Lord definitely had something for us. We didn't know what it was. We didn't know where it was going to be, but we knew the Lord had something for us. Heather was always interested in missionary work too. That's why she did Spanish instead of German, because she had an interest in the work in Peru. And so whenever John preached, here we were, we just had married, we've just got the house, we're setting up house, and John says, maybe there's someone here and you're setting up home. And just everything he said was just what we were doing at that moment in time. It really spoke to us. And so I talked to him afterwards. We invited him round to their house there in West Acres. He came round with Antonio, and we told him that the Lord really had spoken to us, and that we'd love to maybe go out and see the work. And he says, look, why don't you come out next summer for a couple of weeks and to see the work? And so we did, and we prayed about it, and we followed the scriptures, and the Lord really did speak to us, because there in Acts chapter 7 verse 3, the Lord spoke to me through that verse. I must say, better get the glasses out. Acts chapter 7 verse 3, it says there, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So I knew I had to get out of the country of my kindred and come into the land which the Lord would show us. And I believe that was the land of Spain. And I said to Heather, Heather, I have a verse. Now, if things grow tough and things get outward and hard, I says, you're going to need a verse as well. And she says, well, there was a verse that spoke to me many years ago, but I don't know where it is. But I believe it was in Genesis somewhere. I says, have you any idea what chapter it'd be? Well, I think it was near the beginning, maybe around chapter 12, 13. And I said, well, we'll read it. So I opened up the Bible. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. The very same verse that I got. I got it in the New Testament, and she already had it in the Old Testament, but I had even forgot about what that verse was. And really, it was just as if the Lord was there saying, go. This is the way I want you to go. Of course, we had bought a house in West Acres, and there was loads of houses empty, and we had to do a wee bit of work to fix the place up. I put a fireplace in, a wee corner seat and what have you, and I thought, well, how are we ever going to sell this house whenever all these houses are empty? But we put the ad up, and nobody came to see it for 3 months. One couple came. They saw the house, they liked it, and they bought it. And so to me, that was another indication that this was indeed the Lord's will that we should go. And so everything went. The Lord just looked after every aspect of it. And so on the 19th of September, 1986, we left the shores of Ulster to go to the land of Spain. And we lived in Fuenlabrada, just about 5 miles away from my brother John there in Móstoles. It's just the south of Madrid. And we lived there. We worked along with him. But the time we went out for the 2 weeks just to see the work, the second day that we arrived, we went, had to drive to Malaga. I had to follow John in another wee car, in his car. He drove a wee Renault 5, and he drove like a Spaniard. That means you go through red lights and all. You know, you just fly on. And I had to follow him because I didn't know where he was going. So we had to fly, and I had to drive this Simca, which had really soft suspension. We're going around the corner, and I was wondering, was it going to get around the corner? But we had to drive the whole way to Malaga, which is, I'm sure, 400 miles, to meet a man, and that man turned out to be Juan Bascuñana. I didn't know him. He was just a pastor in Malaga. But later on, that man actually moved to Baez de Segura to start the work there and to look after the work in Baez. And so we got friendly. We went down to meet them every month and to preach there once a month. And it was a real joy to be able to do that and get to know the folk there in Baez. And then our brother there, he invited us to go down to work there, and we prayed about it. We were under no real pressure with the work there in Alcorcón, because John had a Spanish pastor. They took turnabout in preaching, and I maybe preached once a month, and so it gave me time to learn the language and to be able to get into it. There was no real pressure put on me. And but the Lord did speak to me in Acts 8, whenever Philip was having that revival in Samaria, and the Lord said to him, go towards the south. He was to leave revival blessing, place of what we could say comfort and joy, and he was to go to a desert. And I believe the Lord really spoke to us, and so we went down. But our brother John, he was a bit worried, because Juan Bascanyan at that time, he was looking after the work over in Palma, Mallorca. And Palma, Mallorca, as you know, is an island, and it's quite difficult to get to. So he was going backwards and forwards looking after a big church there of about 100 congregation. And as soon as we came down, he went off to Palma, Mallorca. And so we were left with the church, still learning the language. So it was difficult, but the Lord was with us, and we know that the Lord indeed has stood with us and we've been there ever since. The people haven't kicked us out as yet, but we had a tremendous time down there. We were really part of the family. The folk there received us really into their family, and it is a family church. We praise God for it. At that time, the church was just in an old house. Our brother Juan, he actually bought this house, but they couldn't afford to pay it off. They still had £4,000 of a debt on it. And I talked to a friend of mine in Kilkeel, and he gave us £4,000, an interest-free loan. And we were able to pay off that debt, and the church, because the church was really struggling to pay even the interest in the bank. So we were able to clear that off, and we paid him back bit by bit. And we finished paying him off, and we thank the Lord for that great gift that really helped the church on its way down there. But it was an old house. It was an old house. It was stuck right in the middle of the town, in this very old part of the town, little narrow streets. We thought, there's no way we're going to be able to fix this house, because you couldn't even get a lorry in there. You couldn't get materials in there. How in the world can we get this house sorted out? It's practically falling down. And so they decided that they were going to sell the home, sell this house, and move somewhere else. So we put it before the Lord. We prayed about it. And at the same time, we were living in a flat in Bez. And then we had our two eldest boys, Samuel and Matthew. All we had was a little balcony of about a meter wide. There was no place for them really to play. So they weren't eating nor sleeping. They couldn't use up their energy. And I thought, we'll need to try and get something else that'll be more suitable for us and maybe suitable for the church. And so we started looking around the place, and at the end of it, one of the men out of the church says, I know a place here, come with me. And we went out, we talked to the owner, and it was a house just 3 kilometres, 2 miles out of the town, and there's a bit of land with it. And we talked to the man, and I could see the potential that there was there. So we talked to the mission board and asked them if they would even maybe get a loan and pay off that loan with the rent that they were giving us, that we'd be able to fix this house, and that we, with our savings that we had gathered up in the few years that we're working here, would be able to buy that house. So we did that, and we fixed the house up. We didn't realize the work that was in it, but it was a tremendous lot of work. But praise God, the Lord gave us strength to be able to get it done. And we thank God for those who even come over and helped us in with voluntary work to help us to sort that out. But we were able to get the house there fixed. And then the church was sold just 2 days, actually, after we had bought the house. And, of course, there's no place to meet. So I had this house out the road. I said, certainly. They asked me if they could meet there. And I said, no problem. So the church was in our house for 4.5 years. And during that time, we were able to save up a bit of money. And then we bought a church, or bought a plot of land over in Corticos Nuevos, which was a lot more central to all the folk, because the people that we have, they come from these different little villages all around the area. But as I say, the Lord was good, and we were able to build that building with much sacrifice. The people gave really tremendously. It was amazing how the people gave. And I remember preaching in a little church up in Chiclana. Chiclana is a little town right up on this mountain. The way into it is through a cave, and it was the centre of the Inquisition in our area. And I preached there, and after the meeting, I told the folk what we're going to do. That we were going, we had bought this site in Corticos Nuevos, and we were going to build a church there. And the man came up to me afterwards. This man's name was Domingo. And he says, I was the pastor of this church during Franco's time. And he started to tell me some of the persecution that they had to go through during that time. The church was closed for 14 years. And the organ of the church was still in the Catholic Church. And what they had to go through was unbelievable. But he gave me 10,000 pesetas. At that time was about £50. And that was a lot of money back then, especially for those folk there in that part of Spain. And he says, take that there for your building, because I know what it is to try and build a church here in Spain. So he was an old man, about 80 years old. And so we built the church, and about 2 years later, we had practically finished the building. And it turned out that the people were given so well, we went and saw the builder, because we decided at the start just to build a one-story and put on sort of a makeshift roof that would do for the time being. But if the Lord blessed, we could go on up with another story and put a flat above the church and put a decent roof on it. But the people were giving so well, we went to the builder and asked him how much it would be just to go on up and to finish that off and to put a flat above the church and to finish off with a good roof. So he told us, and so we decided to go ahead with that. And he did do that, and everything was paid off but for £500,000 pesetas. That sounds a lot of money, but it was only about £3,000 at that time. Although that was an awful lot of money for us, and all the money that the people had given, I was nearly ashamed to say, look, we still owe the builder £500,000 pesetas. But I just put it to them on the Lord's Day. I says, we still owe this money, but just pray that God will supply the need. I didn't want to ask the folk here in Ulster that we needed this money. I wanted this to come from the Spanish people. Well, that was the Sunday. On the Tuesday, I received a letter from this man, Domingo, this little man who was the pastor of that church in Chiclana in the times of Franco. And the letter read, I don't know how you're getting on, because I hadn't seen him for 2 years. I had no contact with him for 2 years. I don't know how your building program is going on, but here's £500,000 pesetas for your disposition. And that to me was just the Lord's seal that this was of God. And we opened that church, and that man Domingo was there at the opening. And we opened it debt free. And to me, it was just all of the Lord. And we praise God for his goodness. That man just died on the May, in May of 1996. And the church was opened on October, 14th of October in 1995. And we built the flat ourselves, just with volunteers from Ulster, came over, and bit by bit we finished the flat. Our sister Joy Gillespie, she came down then and worked with us there, and pray for Joy. Now she's away to Nepal. She needs your prayers. It's going to be a difficult task to learn that language. It's hard enough to learn Spanish, but whenever you see the alphabet of Nepalese, it will be very, very difficult. So pray for that indeed the Lord would bless her, and that she would be a blessing to the work there in Nepal and to those children in that orphanage. But it was an awful lot of work to get that flat finished. We had to work late nights to try and get it done before Joy was coming down. So, but praise God, it was a lovely flat, and has really served the Lord very, very well. But the work has not been easy. We thought we were getting through to the people. We had been there now many years thinking that we were getting through to these people. But whenever Anna got saved, young woman Anna, the wife of a policeman, she got saved. And she started to tell us what the people were saying about us. It was just unbelievable what the people think of us and what they've been talking about. But, you know, the Lord is able. And so we thank God for those who've got saved. But that is the thing, friends. As I was going to read at the start, and I forgot all about this, but I better read it here now. It says there in Ephesians chapter 2, it says there, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was my testimony before I got saved. But then there, look at the verse 4. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kingdom, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, maybe there's some here, and that has been your testimony. You've lived for the world. You've lived for the things of the world. That is what really is your desire. Let me tell you, God can only satisfy you. And we cannot save ourselves. The sad thing about it is the Spanish think they can. Rome has taught them that they must try and save themselves. They have to pay their own way. That what Christ has done is not enough. That they must do more. They must do their penance. They must say their masses. They must go on their pilgrimages. And at the end, pay in purgatory. For how long, nobody knows. That is their message. And these people have no hope, no security. But praise God, we have the security. We have that hope. We have that knowledge of Christ. We know that he can save, and he can save to the uttermost. And so I'd ask you to pray much as we try and reach these people and tell them the wonders of his great salvation. Tell them how they can come and know Christ as their own and personal Savior, that they would come and believe in him with all their heart. Friends, we want to thank you for your prayers for us down through the years. But pray on. It's a difficult work. We know that on and by ourselves we can do nothing. I know many a time trying to talk to somebody and you think you're getting through to them, and then they come out with something. I remember talking to one woman for half an hour, and she says at the end of it, "Oh, I do believe in God, and I believe in the Virgin." As if, you know, you now need to believe in the Virgin as well, in the way they believe. But friends, we need to believe in God, that God is able to do it. And we're there, we believe the Lord has called us, and we're there because we know the Lord is able to do it. It's maybe not his time. We would love to see more people saved. We thank God for those who are saved. We praise God that many have come. But there's so, so many still that have never heard the gospel. So many towns in Spain yet without the gospel. And we need help. We need help. We need someone else there to preach along with us. Our work is spread out all over the place, because people are in these little villages, and they're very far one from the other. We need help. Pray also that God would raise up someone to work along with us, to preach the gospel to these people, these needy people, and that we see many more brought into the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Maybe there's someone here and you're still not saved. And you come from Protestant Ulster. You've heard the gospel maybe from your childhood, just as I heard it, but you rebel. You still think that there's something out there in the world that's going to please you and satisfy you. Let me tell you, you'll not find it. I remember going down to Puerto Banus down there on the south coast, and there's a tremendous big yacht there. It was about the length of a football field. And I remember talking to one of the men at the gangplank, and I said, "When was the last time you saw the owner?" He says, "2 years ago. 2 years. It was just a status symbol. It was worth about 200 million pounds at that time, that yacht. I remember hearing about it. But that man, that owner, committed suicide. He had everything in this world, everything that the world could give him, except true satisfaction. He hadn't got the Lord. He never learned what can truly satisfy. Friend, come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn from your evil ways and believe in him. Praise God, he can save you. He can give you true life, abundant life, eternal life in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.